This morning, as we spend some time together opening the Word of God and seeking Him in this matter. If you were to respond to the question, what is a healthy church, what would you say? And I'm sure that if I asked for a show of hands, we would have a lot of different responses to what is a healthy church. And sometimes it's dependent on what we find helpful, or maybe even sometimes what we enjoy. And if we're not careful, especially in that realm of what we enjoy, we might be heading to the candy aisle instead of the fresh fruits and vegetables aisle in the church if we're not careful. And so I think it's not only a good question to ask, but I would ask you, if you would please, to first of all take out your bulletin, and I'd like to ask you to write down a few extra words. I told, in fact, thank you to Pastor Drew, to Brian, to others who have helped with getting things around. Nate, getting things around for today. John and Denise took off quite unexpectedly on Tuesday afternoon evening, and I don't even know for sure if they know when they'll be back yet, but we have a bulletin, thanks to, with mostly up-to-date things in it, thanks to some guys that really worked on that even this morning, so appreciate you guys for that. And I just told Pastor Drew, just write down three marks of a healthy church on the bulletin, but I want you to fill in, maybe just put some other words in between, put a little mark there, and put a few things in addition to this. Three sure marks of a healthy, missions-minded church. So we're going to focus this even more than just a healthy church, but I asked you the question a little bit ago, if you were asked that question. Now, another question would be, where might you go to look for that? And I know that there are some people, even some people here, how many of you have been on the site of Nine Marks and have seen something that has to do with Nine Marks of a Healthy Church? Raise your hands. Okay. So some of you know what I'm talking about. It's a site, I think Mark Deaver, what's the name of the church? I can't think of his church, but Mark Deaver Ministries has put that out. He even has a list, I think, and I think that New Life is on that list. And some of you, I've heard more than once, people say, well, we found you through Nine Marks. Nine Marks? What's Nine Marks? And over the years, I've come to understand that Nine Marks is a site where they talk about nine marks of a healthy church, basically. Well, today we're going to simplify it, and we're just going to talk about three marks of a healthy church, especially a healthy missions-minded church. And I hope that by the time that we're finished covering this passage, that you will see that it is not only important, but it's also something that we have a good example of within Scripture. So, I kind of asked you, where would you go? Hopefully, there's even a better source than the internet. Hopefully, there's even a better source than Nine Marks, whether they put out a publication or they put out something on the internet for what the Nine Marks are. Hopefully, we could answer such questions in truth. Hopefully, there is truth that can be brought to bear in this area of what is a healthy church. And there's only one source of truth to search out something like that, and most of us know that that is within the pages of Scripture itself. So I'd like to ask you, if you would please, to take out your Bibles, if you have one, or your phone, or whatever it is that you have. There should be a Bible in front of you. We don't always remind people, but if we have guests, we try to, that there is a Bible usually in the front, one of the front chairs in front of you. There's some Bibles and hymn books there. So feel free to grab one of those if you'd like to. And I would like to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 13, which is where we're going to be focusing our time today. Is in the book of Acts in general, but especially Acts chapter 13. Before we read this passage in Acts 13, I would like to just mention that Acts is actually divided. If you haven't done much of a study of Acts before, it's basically, you can divide the book of Acts, even though there's 28 chapters, you can divide the book of Acts into two major parts. The first part finishes in chapter 12, And so we are just at the beginning. When we pick up chapter 13 and read that, we are at the beginning of the second part. The first part, if you have studied it or if you know it very well, the first 12 chapters are primarily focused on one individual, not exclusively, but primarily, and that individual is Peter, and the starting of the New Testament church with Peter. And Peter was an apostle to the Jews, and so the focus of the first 12 chapters is primarily the gospel going to the Jews. Was that a difficult transition to go from Jewish tradition and Old Testament law to the Jews following Jesus Christ as Messiah? Yes, if you know church history, if you know biblical history in the book of Acts in these first 12 chapters, that was not an easy transition. And so Peter was leading the charge as a primary apostle to the Jews. And but he was also used in, I believe it's chapter 10, to talk about he had the vision coming down of eating things that were unclean. If you were brought up eating a certain nutritional things, and all of a sudden you had that habit in your life, and all of a sudden that changed, is that easy to change? We should understand as we read through history such as this, biblical history, that what they were going through was not easy. That was not an easy transition that they were making. And even Peter struggled with it later on in his ministry, understanding how difficult that. In fact, maybe he didn't even like eating some of the new things that came down on that sheet that he had that vision of from heaven. Maybe he just flat didn't like it. But he did understand that God was making a change and that there were things that he needed to be aware of, and the apostles and the New Testament church in what they were teaching and what they were doing. He also had the opportunity in these final chapters of this first chunk of Acts, he had the opportunity to witness to Cornelius, who was a Jew or Gentile. Gentile. He was a Gentile, and his household, and many of them came to faith in Christ as well. So he wasn't exclusively an apostle to the Jews, but primarily Peter was an apostle to the Jews. Guess who the second half, the following chapters, 13 and following, is about? Primarily about the Apostle Paul and the Lord working through him. His ministry, not exclusively. Peter is still mentioned. Other apostles are still mentioned. But Paul was an apostle to the. And so we're at a, he's apostle to the Gentiles, and we are at a huge break in going from Peter and the apostles taking the gospel to the Jews and the Samaritans, and now it's going to the Gentiles. Easy jump, difficult jump? That's a question. Easy jump, difficult jump. Difficult jump. If you know anything about this jump of going to taking the Jews considered the Gentiles like dogs, like unclean, even to be in their territory, to walk amongst their villages. That's the attitude they had. So this jump of the gospel going to the Gentiles was very, very difficult. And I think if you look at Acts, you see the challenge of that happening. If you evaluate it from that perspective, you see there's just this real slow, difficult. In fact, I read one commentator that said it's like they were running in sand. Trying to get to the Gentiles. It's like they were just running in place. They knew biblically that's where they needed to go, but emotionally it was hard to get there. Have you ever been there before? Sometimes we are. Perhaps we can relate to that in a certain way as well. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to read this passage of Scripture from Acts chapter 13. And we're going to be looking for three marks of a healthy missions-minded, three sure marks of a healthy missions-minded church. Now, there were, chapter 13, verse 1, there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This is a dramatic change. And we're going to go back and look at just a little bit of history back in chapter 11 as to the lead up to this. But this is a dramatic change of focusing primarily in the territory of the Jews and now jumping out of their safety comfort zone into the territory of the Gentiles. So hopefully you understand and get that sense. If not, as we go through it, hopefully you will as well. So this is the time when, in fact, the name Saul is still used. Paul was initially known as Saul of Tarsus, and it wasn't until after I just found this out as I was doing my own study, and after he preached the gospel message to the Gentiles and had his first convert, all the time after that he was called Paul. So that's an interesting thought, and someone I was reading speculated that maybe that was because he wanted to remember his first convert, his first Gentile convert in this first missionary trip that they were getting ready to go on. So, but ultimately, there was some interesting things that happened previous to this in chapter 11. So to get just a little bit of context, I'd invite you back to chapter 11. And let's take a peek at what was going on in this country or this city of where this church is at in Antioch. Let's look and see at some of the lead up to what we find in chapter 13. So if you go back into chapter 11, let's read from verse 19 through 26. It says in verse 19, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to..." There we have a sense of what I've just been talking about. It's just, this has got to be to the Jews, right? This has got to be to the Jews. "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks." There is the jump right there. Those two verses, the jump that I've been talking to you about. "And began speaking to the Greeks and also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch." Why do you suppose that kind of news would reach Jerusalem and they would dispatch Barnabas to go check and see? It's a little bit unusual. That's not what they're expecting. They're still expecting that ministry to the Jews primarily. So they sent Barnabas, and it says in verse 23, "When he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul." Isn't that an interesting side note? Just tucked right in here, he takes off and heads for Tarsus to look for Saul. "When he had found him," verse 26, "he brought him to Antioch, and it came about for that an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Now, I'm sure many of you, most of you, know some about Antioch. But Antioch was a pivotal church. This is a pivotal time, a pivotal situation in the proclamation and the sending, the mission of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. This is a pivotal time in that process. And Antioch was the church. Now, geographically, I don't know if you have any clue where Antioch is at. Today, it's in, I'm sure Professor John could tell us much about this. Have you ever been to Antioch, by the way? Never were there, huh? I know that you traveled extensively and saw many of the Bible land places. But Antioch, if this is the Mediterranean Sea, on the east side of the Mediterranean Sea is the land of Israel, land of Egypt in the south, Israel, and on the top is present-day Turkey. If on the top of Israel, before you, in fact, today, the remnants of the city of Antioch are in present-day Turkey, and it's kind of right here at the top, close to the Mediterranean Sea. So that's where this church was started. It was outside of Israel and Jewish territory, and it was just to the north. So in what we would call today modern-day Turkey, just on the south, the very southern part of modern-day Turkey. So what can we learn from this church at Antioch? And as I said, we're going to be looking for three marks of a healthy, mission-minded church. So let's get to the text. Let's look and see what the text tells us about this church in Antioch. We've got some background. We've got some information. It says in verse 13, there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Lists five men. Number one on your outline, I would encourage you to write down. We're just going to look at three simple points. The first mark of a sound, solid church are solid, sound leaders. Solid and sound leaders. And please put an S on the end of it and circle the S. And put plural or plurality beside it. Because many churches and many people today think that a good sign of a good church is a good pastor. A good pastor. Now, there are many churches that are led by many good pastors, okay? But that's not necessarily the sign of a good, sound, missions-minded church. And what we see here, I think what we see played out biblically, is the necessity of plurality of elders and leaders, pastors. But what we see here is a plurality of leaders in this church. And it goes through and it lists them. It lists Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. Five men. I want to start with Saul, or Paul as we call him. And, well, first of all, I want to mention that one of the advantages, there are multiple advantages to having a plurality of leaders in a church. Multiple advantages, if you just sit back and think of it. Although, I was interested, on Tuesday night, Nate mentioned that his family, I think a brother in particular, he was talking to recently about the shared leadership, shared pastoral leadership of our church, and his brother was like, that surely can't happen. How could they ever make any decisions? How can they ever get anywhere? And it's often the negative side that's evaluated or viewed. But I appreciated his answer, but it's not unusual for people to think that way. That's like strange to have multiple pastors in the church. Well, one of the advantages are that you get different gifts. One of the advantages as to having solid sound leaders, plural, is that you have different gifts that are being used by those different men. Let's just look at the Apostle Paul, for instance. What kind of gifts did that man have? Did he have them all, do you think? Could he have even exercised them all? Probably not, but he probably didn't have them all. But even if he did, exercising all those gifts, that'd be tough. I mean, he was a very gifted man, but it would be very unusual to have all the gifts. He had amazing gifts, such as sign gifts that God used for the furtherance of the gospel. He could even touch a handkerchief and somebody would get healed. Whew. Man, that is some kind of sign gift that he had, that the Lord used in his life. He undoubtedly had the gift of teaching, for sure, amongst others as well. But I am sure that Paul didn't have all the gifts. Let's talk just a minute about a second one, and that's Barnabas. We know quite a bit about Barnabas. In chapter 4, he's called the son of encouragement. Do you think that would be a good thing to have? In fact, is there some place in Scripture where Barnabas's pursuit of encouragement to someone was challenged against Paul's dogmatic stand? John Mark. We know John Mark, and there was a sharp disagreement that eventually on the second missionary journey took place between these two individuals because Barnabas was a man of encouragement. Do you think that'd be helpful to have in church leadership? Somebody who would maybe temper someone like Paul just a little bit and be of encouragement? Have you guys been encouraged by a church leader before? Say amen. I hope you have. I hope that it's been by some here. But that's a great thing for a leader to have, is to be able to encourage and have that passion of encouraging others. He also, in Acts chapter 4, he also probably had a gift of giving. He sold a piece of property and gave it to the New Testament church in Acts chapter 4. So Barnabas was a very gifted individual as well. Another one that's mentioned is Simeon, called Niger. The word Niger means black. So even though it doesn't tell us or we don't know very much about him, what we do know is that he was probably different than at least several of the other guys in terms of his skin color. Do you think there's an advantage in that, having a difference in those ways as well? Especially if in Christ we're all one blood, do you think it's a good picture and testimony to the church to see a difference amongst leaders in that way if the Lord would lead that direction? Absolutely, yes. That would be a good thing as well. Lucius, it says, is from Cyrene, which was a Greek or a Roman city in what's today modern-day Libya. And so that was northern Africa. He could have and was probably of different descent as well. And then it says Manaen was brought up with Herod, who would have been from a more of a high society background. So there was just, even within these people, we know enough about them to know that there was great diversity, undoubtedly with their gifts, but also with their backgrounds as well. Do you think that's helpful to have different backgrounds speaking into the leadership of a local church? I would submit to you, yes, that as I have seen a function of a plurality of leaders, that those things do come in and that they play a very handy part. So I'm not here to convince you today about the importance of the plurality of leaders, but I think that one of the things that we can take away from this is that a solid, sound church has solid, sound leaders with an S. That is one of part of God's designs from the beginning. The second mark of a healthy, mission-minded church is a church with a servant mindset. So the first S is solid leaders. The second S on the outline is to have men who have a servant mindset. When we look at verse 2 in Acts chapter 13, it says in verse 2 that while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." What were they busy doing? Your translation might have something different than mine. Mine says they were ministering to the Lord. Some translations say that they were worshiping the Lord. This word is the word where we get the word liturgy from. And I think it probably has a combination of those two thoughts of serving and worshiping. Does serving and worship happen at the same time amongst leaders at this church? Absolutely. When Pastor Dan comes up as a leader of this church and leads, by the way, thank you, Brother Greg, for leading music today. Appreciate that. It's always a blessing to worship in good song, and I appreciate that this morning. But when Pastor Dan comes up and leads, he's ministering to music. Greg was ministering to music today. That is a ministry of music. So a ministry mindset can happen while we're worshiping, while we're involved with the worship process. It's part of what goes in, Pastor John does every week in preparation of a message and then the delivery of that message. That is a ministry that he is involved with to us week by week as he does that, or whoever it is that comes and preaches and teaches. It is a ministry mindset, and that's what this church was doing. They were busy ministering to the church. It's just kind of a simple statement. John, did you have something you wanted to say? Which is Antioch, in the Antioch of Syria, and that's the one this is. Right, exactly. So thank you for clarifying that. But yes, this is definitely a more of a Gentile than a Jewish group, for sure. And while they were, and it doesn't specify, we know that Saul and Barnabas were Jews, but probably some of the other ones were definitely not. And that is the flavor of what happened back in chapter 11 of Acts, was that there are Gentiles getting saved in Antioch of Syria. Somebody needs to get up there and first of all check it out, and then somebody needs to be discipling and helping them, because something's going on and we need to be a part of that. We need to be helping in that process. So this church's mindset was a worshiping or a ministering mindset. And that is just a key part of a sound, solid church. Ministry of the word, ministry of music. Is it held in high esteem? Is it continually something that is a hallmark of that church? If it's not, then you might be looking at a church that is not does not have one of the key marks, the sure marks of a healthy missions-minded church. Another thing that I would mention under this area is that it's not just the leaders that are to be ministering in this way. I would ask you to hold your finger in Acts chapter 13 and flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. Most of you know this, but it's a good time to just make a reminder of this. Ephesians chapter 4. Part of what these leaders would have been teaching the people in the church would have been what we read in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read verses 11 and 12. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Did the church at Antioch, Syria have those? Yep, we just read about it. For what purpose? To do all the work? Nope. It says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So this church undoubtedly would have had not only leaders that were ministering, but they had the church as a whole that were being challenged in that process as well. Be involved with serving, this ministry mindset of serving and worshiping one another, with one another in this way. So it's not just for leaders, although the context is the leaders were definitely involved in that way, but it would be also the saints at Syria at Syria, Antioch would have been there as well. The third point that I'd like to mention is the third mark is a sacrificial heart. That these leaders had, I believe, a very sacrificial heart that is one of the key marks of a missions-minded church. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, let's read, go back to Acts chapter 13, and let's reread verse 3. It says, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they took Barnabas and Saul, as it said in verse 2. The Spirit of God said, set them apart for the work which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, verse 3, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. This church had a sacrificial heart. Look back at chapter 11 and verse 29 with me, if you would, please. 11:29. They had already shown some of their sacrificial spirit in another way. In verse 29, let's go back to verse 28 for a little bit of context. It says, one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So earlier they had already demonstrated a sacrificial spirit by sacrificing and giving. But this sacrifice was perhaps even more difficult. Go back to chapter 13 and look at what it says. Verse 2 says, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to do. Now imagine the esteem, the contributions, the encouragement, the help that Barnabas and Saul were to this church. Who was the first man on the scene for these new believers? Barnabas was. He went and sought Saul, so Saul came soon after. They were ministering and taking care and discipling these believers at Antioch. Now, what had the Spirit of God said? Set them apart. I have another work for them to do. How do you suppose the people felt? Did I hear a no? Don't take them, Lord. I'm sure that sentiment was there. Are you sure, Lord? Are you making a mistake here, Lord? Surely there's someone else. No, he was very clear. Set aside Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. It says in verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. There was a decision that they made, and that decision was, we're going to set them apart for what the Lord has for him to do. We're going to fast and pray about this. Fasting is just a something that believers do at important times in their life, times of transition, times of trial. So this was an important time. They fasted, they prayed, they laid their hands on them as a sign of confirmation, and they sent them away. Now, there is that temptation of feeling like, we've just lost them. Will we ever see them again? Did they lose, even if they never saw Paul and Barnabas again, did they lose them? I read somebody that says they launched them. And I think that that's a much better way of looking at what's going on here. They are launching them. They are extending the reach in the ministry of the church at Antioch to regions unknown, regions that need the gospel. They are launching them and sending them out. And, by the way, they came back. Do you think there was any advantage to them of doing that? Not just in time, but eventually not in the recent time. You know, everyone undoubtedly felt the pain of them leaving, the emptiness of them leaving. Was there an advantage? Well, let's look at the result of what they came back and reported. Do you think this would be an encouragement to you if you heard this from missionaries that we sent out from our own church? even if we struggled in launching them and sending them away. Acts 14, verses 26 through 28. It says, from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that had been accomplished. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. What do you suppose that was like? Do you like reunions, family reunions, get-togethers after being separate? Most people do. That would have been a great time to gather together and hear what the Lord had done through their sacrificial service of sending out Paul and Barnabas to other places, that the gospel reach would go further. So the result was a blessing, not only to those people that heard the gospel on the first missionary journey, but it was a blessing to the church itself, especially as they came back and reported what had happened. Application for us as a church, do you think there's any? Well, I think that we can certainly be looking for and very careful about three marks of a missions-minded church, three healthy marks that we see here in this passage. But I think in addition to that, we can also see that tough things that happen in the church, difficult things that we know are important, are good things for us to be involved with. It's important for us to be willing to let go for the cause of Christ. Sometimes that happens as parents, does it not? It's hard sometimes to let go that our children would go and serve in other places and do other things. But looking for good opportunities in the church is a good thing for a church to do. I would also say that there's applications for looking for a good church. Perhaps you're here today and you're looking for a good church. Or perhaps you listen to this and you say, I really want to find a good church. Have you ever struggled? Anybody ever struggled here with finding a good church? Yeah, that happens, doesn't it? And boy, when you find one, what do you want to do? Hang on for dear life. Hang on. It's important. It's really important. It's tough to not have a good church. And we should pray for people who don't, and we should encourage them to keep looking. Seek and you'll find. Keep looking for a good church to be a part of. If you are a part of a good church, what should you do? Rejoice. We should rejoice. Here at New Life, we should rejoice. There are many reasons for us to look down a short list like this and say, wow, the Lord's done great things in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for that. And if you're here today, one of the advantages of this church at Antioch was that they knew the gospel. And they were sending the gospel to other places. They knew how to show someone to go from darkness to light. They knew how to help someone find a saving relationship with the God of eternity. And if you're here today and you've never understood that, you didn't even know if you could understand that, one of the advantages of being involved in a good church is that you can hear the true gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, and that if you believe and you trust in him, that you can be saved for time and for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, first and foremost, for the Savior of the word that has brought us the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study this amazing transition in the book of Acts, to see how you went from working with just the Jews to the Gentiles as well. And Father, that should be cause for us to rejoice today as we think about how the gospel went to the Gentile world, which includes most of us. And Father, as we think about these marks, we just thank you for a church that is a sound church, and sound and solid, that it has a servant mindset, and that it has a sacrificial heart. Father, we do pray that you might raise up some from our midst that we could set apart and that we could send. And that as we prepare to do that, Lord, even on a short-term trip coming up later this summer, Lord, may it be something that you use in our midst to continue to minister, help us minister to one another, and to reach a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.